All right. Well, good morning again. There is a handout. If you haven't gotten one, raise your hand. David will see that you... Okay. Here's some folks, David, that need some. Okay, well, we'll just have a short review here from last week and then move into some new material. So remember last week we started talking about this concept of a covenant and talked about it being a formal, binding, written agreement between two or more parties. And then we talked about this concept that the greatest and the second greatest commandment, and that what really is embodied in the first in the greatest and the second greatest commandment is love. And we talk through the fact that the Ten Commandments are really a primer on love, and Deuteronomy is actually a covenant of love. And we saw that, those of you who were here last week, expressed through a lot of Old Testament books as men of God talked about the covenant and named it the covenant of love. Okay? So, it's hard enough for us who have been believers for a while and know a little bit about the Word to get our heads wrapped around this idea of covenant of love, because love is such a different concept from what we in our secular society think of love. Remember, we talked about the fact that it's a joyful obligation and not a selfish desire. But let's talk about how this actually plays out in real life. So, your daughter who's in college comes home for the weekend, this weekend, and last night you and your wife are looking forward to having a nice dinner with her and reconnecting and talking about how life is at dinner, and pretty soon into the conversation your daughter starts talking about the current events and about how terrible it is that the way that this lady was treated with her accusations against the judge who was going for the Supreme Court, and that it's just ridiculous that she wasn't heard, and that this is part of the problem with our American culture and society. So you can feel your blood pressure going up as she's talking about this. And you're thinking to yourself, this is what I'm paying a lot of money for, so that my daughter can be influenced by crazy people on campus. And so you, having been in this Deuteronomy class and have read through the entire book ahead of time to get prepared for it, you know that in Deuteronomy 19:15, it talks a little bit about this. And so you turn there to Deuteronomy 19:15. And you read to your daughter, whose emotions are a little bit elevated about this issue. And it says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus shall you purge the evil among you. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such evil thing among you." And so you feel pretty smug, having read that, that you've sealed the argument, that your daughter ought to realize that there was no corroborating witness in this case, and therefore this lady did not have standing in her claims. Well, do you think that worked? No. Okay? In fact, you may even have gone so far as to say, you may think to your daughter, while you're having this discussion, you may say, well, you may think that's harsh, but actually, this is a covenant of love. This is part of God loving us. This is, and of course, that goes over like a lead balloon too. Okay? Or you have another scenario where your 10th grade daughter comes home from high school and she's talking about her friend Alex, who she's known since middle school. And now in 10th grade, Alex has decided that he is, whatever pronoun you want to use, is going to live a gender-fluid life. And your 10th grade daughter thinks that's kind of interesting and cool, and it's really neat that this person can follow their, make their own life and follow their own wishes and so on. And you, having read Deuteronomy ahead of time for this class, you know what it says in Deuteronomy 22:5. If you want to turn over there to that verse. And so you tell your 10th grade daughter that you don't think this is so cool, that this person can live a gender fluid lifestyle, deciding when they get up in the morning if they want to present, as they say, as a girl that day, or a boy, or somewhere in between. And you read this verse from Deuteronomy, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And that word abomination is the same word that's used for a lot of other sins that we take very seriously. In our culture today, this is not seen as a serious issue for people to blur the distinct differences and roles between men and women. But the Lord thought this was a really big deal and does not want the created order to be affronted by what man decides to do with it. So you try to talk to your 10-year-old daughter about that, and that actually this is a covenant of love, and God has reasons for this, otherwise he wouldn't have said it. But your daughter, being ruled by teenage emotions and by the influence of her peer groups, rejects what you say and storms up to her room and shuts the door. It didn't go very well. So how do you handle this kind of stuff? Well, part of the reason that all of our biblical education here at CLC is built on it is this very thing that I want to talk about. These verses that you can pull out of the Bible to address these specific cultural and societal issues are all based on a foundation or a framework. And it's really difficult to say that it's loving, that God is actually a loving God, when he says, no, you can't wear, to a guy, you can't wear women's clothing. Or when he says, I don't care what you say as a witness, I don't care what your accusation is, if you can't corroborate it with other witnesses, you don't have any standing in the court. That sounds, to many people in our society, that sounds harsh. Even to our kids, that could sound very harsh, as they're influenced so greatly by their peers and society. But the fact is that when these verses are built upon a foundation, and they're not just floating out in midair, then you have something more to talk about. And this is what we do here at CLC from little on up, which is why our VBS is not just crafts and fun and games. Yes, it's fun and games. Yes, you can get soaked with water at VBS. Okay, you can do all that. But there's a real intent. This is not just having a great time of fun for our kids during the summer. It's intentional of what we're trying to teach those kids, even in VBS and all the way up through, and even into our youth group. What we're doing is that these bricks of this foundation, we're starting to fill in, okay, with some of these concepts that God is a creator, God is a redeemer, God is omniscient, God is faithful, God is loving. You can continue to fill in those bricks, okay? When we have that foundational understanding of who God is, the attributes of God, okay, then these verses that I just picked out of midair in Deuteronomy start to make a little more sense. Okay, if God is my creator, if God is omniscient and knows all things, if God is faithful to me and loving, then when he tells me that I shouldn't wear women's clothing, there must be a good reason for that. Well, we understand, we can see why and understand why that happens, okay? Besides the fact that I'd look really ugly. But anyhow, there's other reasons to that, okay? There's reasons why we don't listen to just only one witness, that there has to be corroborating evidence, right? Now, it's difficult when families and people, parents come to the Lord late, their children haven't had this kind of instruction from early on up, but we still, anyone who's a part of our youth group and so on, it's more than just having good friends. A lot of parents try to say, well, we want our kids in youth group because we want them to be around decent kids that aren't going to corrupt their morals and all that. We just want them to have some decent friends. And really, that's the extent of what some parents really see youth group as doing. Oh, they just have somebody decent to hang out with. But in reality, our youth program here is doing a whole lot more. And even for all of us as adults, we continue to emphasize these foundational issues as we teach through Scripture, because it helps us then to properly ground some of these biblical concepts when we're trying to apply it to culture. Make sense? Comments or questions? Doran. Right, because, excellent point, because God, a loving God, is trying to tell these people how to survive in a pagan environment with pagans all around them. And as Doran was saying, in the 60s, we had pagans around us, but they looked like Christians. Now, we definitely have pagans around us, okay? And unfortunately, people are being influenced by that. So much so that now these instructions have some sense to them. But yet, we have to really be intentional about redeeming the time with our children and our grandchildren, and how you go about this. And often, and we had someone, tell me once, I was talking to him about that Shelly and I have entered a new stage, and that now our kids are all adults, and now we have these daughter-in-laws, and they're making their own families, and yet I still want to try to inject all this truth as I see it into their families. And this is really, you know, Shelly and I are at a new stage where we're trying to figure out what it looks like to be parents of adult children. And, you know, and someone told me, well, Dave, you don't give them an entire dollar's worth of wisdom every time you have a conversation. Otherwise, they don't want to have conversation with him. You just put a nickel in the bank every time. And I'm really impatient about only putting a nickel in every time. So, anyhow, that's all part of this discussion. But any other comments before we move on? Yeah, Charlie. Yeah.
Can be a little bit subjective, because who decides what women's clothing is, and who decides what women's clothing is?
Yeah, okay. All right. So don't get hung up on that. Remember the intent of the verse. The intent of the verse is to make sure that in society, very clearly, that the appearance and roles of genders are distinct, you know, that there are clearly identified male and females. So, I mean, years ago, this verse was used by people that we would now call legalistic, who said that women are not really to wear pants, okay, because pants were considered a male piece of clothing. So if a woman wore a pair of pants, and heaven forbid, especially the church, that This was a violation of that law, okay? Well, most women who are wearing pants sitting in here today are not trying to masquerade as a man. I don't think so, okay? That's the point of this verse. And the fact, if you would wear, I don't know why you would wear a shirt that Linda has. Okay, but the point is that you're not trying to masquerade as a woman or blend the roles of the sex. That's really the point of this verse. So read the verse with an understanding of what the intention really is there. Yep, good point.
I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying that the interpretation can be different for different people.
No, it can't be. All right. All right. We'll exchange nickels later on about it. About
the. I understand what you're saying. I just, you know, like, you go to church across Harrisburg, and there'll be a different perspective on that.
Uh huh.
And it might not necessarily be wrong. You know? And I'm not saying.
Well, you and I definitely need to talk about this. Okay, but all right. But if Doran wears a pink tie, he's not trying to masquerade as a woman in the pulpit. He's just wearing a pink tie to make sure you stay awake while he's preaching. You know, it's just.
Right. But some people would interpret that potentially the wrong way.
So well, maybe that.
If one is trying to talk to their daughter about an issue where some guy that they know is wearing pink and they're saying they're being gendered.
Well, that. Okay, we should talk about this later. So, yeah. All right. Good point. Was there another hand here that wanted to?
Well, I was going to play devil's advocate a little bit.
Oh, brother. This was just by way of introduction. Now, you guys, go ahead. Now, why are you talking that line of baloney? You know better than that. That's helpful. At the,
I don't believe this. I'm just playing double down.
You wouldn't have said it if you didn't believe it.
That's right. Kurtz, you could really make these conversations even better by saying to your daughter, well, if you don't believe it, you can get stoned. Yeah, that would be. All right. I think I don't think I made my purpose here because my purpose was to show that Deuteronomy is a covenant of love, but that if you don't build this foundation either in your own mind or in the mind of your kids or others, it's difficult for people to come to a realization that this is a covenant of love. And Kurtz, I agree with you that in society who is increasingly unschooled in anything biblical or Christian, that, yeah, these do become hard concepts for them to swallow. Yep.
But I like where you're headed with this. I wanted to throw that out there because that's the stuff that you hear. I mean, I hear that from people.
Yeah.
But the answer really is the foundation that you're putting down on the screen.
Yep. The
attributes of God, understanding who God is, and really bringing the whole discussion back to the nature of who God is always the answer.
So in Deuteronomy, there's this verse which you may be very familiar with. You shall teach them diligently, meaning God's word and these commandments and statutes to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So you have these real conservative Jewish people who walk around with these little boxes stuck to themselves with scripture inside, okay? Which is not the point of this verse at all. What's the point of this verse? What's the point of this verse? Yep. 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 Every day, your mind, your actions, what your conversations around the dinner table, everything is to be immersed or related to biblical truth. Okay? We would do this. Shelley's family lives in New Holland, and we would be driving the kids down there to visit the grandparents, and this sounds so stupid and corny now when I talk about it, but we'd have little contests where, you know, with boys you got to have a little competition all the time. So we would have contests about Bible memory, and everybody had to say a Bible verse, and you would go around. Everybody had to take their turn, except Callie, because Shelley let her out of it because she was so small. But you'd go around and you would say, everybody would say a Bible verse that they had memorized. You know, and you would keep going around, and then the kids got old enough that they knew all the verses I knew, and I lost all the time. But that was just a stupid way to pass time while you're in the car driving down 283. But it was just like part of this, okay? Now, not that you do this and don't live in the real world. That's not what I'm talking about. You still teach your kids everything about the real world, but this has to be the foundation for everything. Okay? Men, as you lead your homes, you know, this is something, even if your kids, so often, older couples, their kids are out of the house, you feel like the pressure's off, you've done your deal, nobody's watching you, now you can kind of relax and do your own thing. Okay? You still live like this, okay? Even though your kids aren't home anymore. Here's a good one to just keep in mind, regardless of what the culture says, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps this covenant of love. All right? That's a good one to memorize. Deuteronomy 7:9. Okay. Deuteronomy has a lot to say about the law. Remember that the Ten Commandments talk about all of these things we're supposed to do, but do they give any punishment or any prescription for what happens if you don't listen to those commandments? You shall not commit adultery. Does it say what's to happen if you do commit adultery? No, the Ten Commandments don't say what the punishment is or what happens if you violate the commandments. And the book of Deuteronomy follows up, as we said, and expands upon the Ten Commandments, and a lot of the legal system of Israel is based in Deuteronomy, also somewhat in Leviticus. Okay? And we've made the claim, you may have read, or the claim, that much of the United States legal system is also based in Deuteronomy. And there is some basis for that. So we want to start looking today, and we'll just scratch the surface today. And I will make a disclaimer. I studied ag and cows. I didn't study law. So I have to read like crazy to try to understand some of this. Some of you in your jobs and in your training, you're probably a lot more steeped in this than what I am. So I'm happy to lead discussion, but I'm also happy to have input from any of you who have more formal training in some of this. Well, let's look at this handout for a minute. I got feedback last week that PowerPoint's nice, but I can't write fast enough when you throw stuff up on PowerPoint, so you should make notes. So I made notes here today. All right. Let's talk a little bit about Israel's legal system as written in the Bible, given by God, and what some of the other legal systems were at the time. Now, this middle column where I say Babylonian, if you start reading about these ancient legal systems, you will come across a word called cuneiform, and that is basically the name of artifacts or stones where the law was written in, and these are countries like Assyrian and Babylonian and cultures that were contemporary to Israel, okay, but had very different legal systems. So I just put Babylonian down there rather, because I didn't think cuneiform would mean much to you, but if you decide to do more reading on your own, which I know you'll all be motivated after this stimulating conversation, this, you may come across this word cuneiform. All right. The purpose of the legal system in Israel was to recognize God's authority over life and to live in peace with neighbors. In the Babylonian system, it was to maintain the power of the king and to maintain societal order. And the Roman system, the Roman legal system had a really clear view: punishment, deterrence, and maintain order at all costs. Okay? The origin of law, of course, was from Israel, was God. From the Babylonians, it was the king and the rulers. And when you got a new king, you got a new set of laws. Okay? And sometimes the king would allow his kinglets, his little regional territory managers, to make their own laws as well. Okay? And then the Romans, of course, their system of law really came from precedent, from the collected laws over the Roman history, and also the rulers or the emperors. Emperors, of course, could make new laws that had to be enforced immediately. Now, the application of the law, this is a really critical concept. Of course, in Israel, it was to be equal. Every citizen of the country was to receive the same treatment from the king on down. In Babylon, that varied. And in Rome, it really varied. We have this idea from Paul in Acts that, you know, man, if you were a citizen, you were golden. But in reality, there were several classes of citizens within the Roman Empire. If you were an important citizen or an esteemed citizen, if you were in that class, then the laws were applied a little differently than if you were a regular citizen. And if you weren't a citizen, if you were a slave, heaven help you. Okay. Now, the purpose of punishment is another interesting legal concept. And in Deuteronomy 19:19, it talks about the legal system where the law is designed to have someone compensate for an offense. In other words, their punishment had to be equal to what the offense was. There had to be an atonement in general, corporately. There had to be an atonement for sin to cleanse the land. That was part of the legal system. There was this issue of deterrence. Really importantly, in what God gave us, the legal system was designed to avoid an escalation of revenge. And in Leviticus 6:1, there's this real clear concept that the legal system was designed to make people pay damages. Now, this is very different from the concept in our society today. In Israel, there was no fines where the money went to the state. You would have a sacrifice of atonement, but that's not really the same as a fine. But what you did have was you had to repay the person that you stole from. You had to repay them back. You had to give them back damages. Today, in our society, when someone commits a crime of some sort, there's often a fine associated with it that goes to the state, but doesn't really help the aggrieved person. And then the purpose of punishment in the Babylonians was to maintain order, and the purpose of punishment in the Roman law was, again, it was just punishment, deterrence, iron fist, extinguish all rebels, and you could be called a rebel at the drop of a hat. Okay? Very harsh. The extent of punishment, this is a really important concept. Turn to Deuteronomy 25, 1-3. Deuteronomy 25, 1-3. If there's a dispute between men and they go to court and the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten. The judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, so that he does not beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. Wow. Those couple of verses are filled with all kinds of concepts. What's there? What do you see? Okay, so the judge knows that it's done. So it doesn't go beyond what he ordered. Okay. What else is about that issue of being in front of the judge? It's right away. Okay, that's good, Dorn. Yep. So there's a real accountability. You're not thrown in prison, and weird people that run the prison are just torturing the snot out of you. You know, there's a definite punishment. What else is there that you see? The judge is there as a witness. Yep. How about this idea, the very last phrase? So that he's not beaten with many more stripes and your brother is not degraded in your eyes. What's that about? What? Okay, dignity of who? The one receiving the punishment. Isn't that interesting? That there's a bit of a concept of restoration mixed in that verse. Okay, this is a person who's a part of our society. They deserve to be punished, and they're going to be punished by the legal system. But the fact is that there's an opportunity for them to return to society. And so they are not degraded and humiliated to the point where they can no longer function as a part of society. That's a really interesting concept. There was nothing in any of the legal system in Israel's contemporary countries that come anywhere close to this. Anybody who entered the legal system of most countries could look forward to brutality, torture, mutilation before they are killed. Okay? This idea of a prisoner, a member of your own culture, not being degraded is something that was unique to Israel. All right. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time because we talked too long about men dressing as women. But we will pick this up next week, and we will continue with more on the legal system. And the idea is, of course, to look at where our legal system, at least as it was crafted in the Constitution, where we do see comparisons or where there was some basis from Deuteronomy and where there may not be. So we'll look forward to that next week. Any final comments or questions? Thank you all for your conversation and participation in class. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just all stand before you as people who need your wisdom each day. Thank you for allowing us to have your word and for the opportunity to talk through it together and study it. And now we look forward to worshiping you, to returning praise to you, and again listening to your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you next week.